All right. So, good morning. Okay, I kind of like how we did the clap kind of thing. So, if you're with me this morning already, and our God is great, can we give him a praise offering? Can we do that? Because he is great, right? And I love to do that and praise God for the things that he's doing, not only in our lives, but in your lives. And I think it's important. I love how we have the praises going around. And I'm truly praising him for one, for this opportunity. So I want to thank you guys for that. And I want to thank you for your love and your friendship. Want to say welcome this morning to Reverend Paul Cope. He's a good friend of mine. We've known each other quite a year. I remember a couple years ago, he said, you know, I know this church up in the mountains that you would really be good for. You remember that? Because I had a longer beard then, and I kind of looked like I was a mountain man. So not much has changed. So I want to begin this morning by saying happy Veterans Day weekend from the Havens to you guys. Is there anyone who served in the service here this morning? So if you would this morning, go ahead and give our veterans a round of applause for their service. Now, just to let you know, we don't come empty-handed. So one of the things that we do, as Dennis said this morning, is we do a military ministry from, you know, basically nationally from New York to Florida, and has been verbally endorsed by the Alliance, kind of the first of its kind. So with us this morning, by saying happy Veterans Day weekend, we've got a box of New Testament military Bible sticks. They're preloaded MP3 players that you can use as a tool to witness in your community. So we'll have that box wherever it gets set up. I have to get it out of the car. So we want to give everyone today as a tool to use either for yourself or to give to somebody else who may need that. And, you know, those are kind of easy for those who aren't so vocal about evangelism like I am. And, you know, kind of like I'm sure you guys believe me when I say the pastor's mouth never closes, right? So I have that problem too. So I'll begin by saying this morning that we are the Havens. We've been a military family for a greater part of 15 years. There's only two jobs that I've done in my life. That's be in the military and being in pastoral ministry. There's only two great things that I've ever done, and that's jump out of airplanes, which I do again, and preach the gospel. Well, you know, I mean, you know, those are the most two exciting things. So I can't jump out of airplanes anymore. So it leaves me with preaching the gospel. So I'm glad about that. So veterans and service members and their families is kind of our forte. But that doesn't mean that we can't witness to other people. I'm a writer in addition to, like Dennis said, into hosting a podcast nationally in about five or six states. And also we just started a plan to host military family camps, which we call Freedom Family Camps, and Alliance Camps all the way from New York to Florida. So we've been busy, and it's about to get busier. So your prayers in that would be very much appreciated. Let's get started this morning. You know, I gave you kind of an introduction about us and Dennis did about my wonderful family. Without my wife, I probably wouldn't even have made it here this morning. It was about 6 years ago this time at this day, maybe a week ish, give or take, trying to, you know, just like everybody here who celebrates Thanksgiving, I myself was trying to do the same, and my family was doing the same. We were still stationed in Fort Bragg, North Carolina, And so I, trying to make sure everything is perfect with my wife and making sure that our house and your houses are clean for visiting families and friends. And for those who were finishing up grocery lists and making sure that everything was just right for Thanksgiving, right? Everybody's rushing around. And so it was just before Thanksgiving, and I, like every other good husband in our sanctuary this morning, was asked by my wife to go to the madhouse, as you know, as Walmart, right? Where at Thanksgiving people are fighting over turkeys and Black Friday sales. Okay, and so I want to be a good husband, and I want to watch the game on time. So I do as my wife asks me to, and I go get the final needs for Thanksgiving. And so I go to Walmart, and let me give you a little advice this morning. Never go anywhere after a medium-sized snack for at least 20 minutes, right? Kind of like don't go swimming 45 minutes after you eat. And here's why. Because I leave immediately after my snack, my kind of pregame snack for Thanksgiving, and I go to the place that everybody goes and begin heading to Walmart. It's probably maybe 10, 15, 20 minutes away. When about 5 minutes to my drive to Walmart, I immediately notice that I'm having severe stomach pains. And in those stomach pains, as the journey goes, my stomach pains begin to increase and they begin to get more immediate. And I begin to realize I should have waited in 20 minutes and used the facilities at home rather than to use the facilities at Walmart. But then I'm also struck by the thought that I am now further away from home and I'm closer to Walmart, so it doesn't really play out well for me. And so the only thing that is left to do is to kind of push through the mission, right? The military family, it's always about the mission. So you got to push through the mission and get there. And so the only thing left to do is push through. And as I'm pulling into the parking lot, I've gone from thinking I can make it home to wondering if I can make it inside Walmart to use the facilities. And I want to let you know this morning that this is the point where this story makes us family, you know, truly family, you'll find out in a second. So I'm kind of being a little vulnerable here, but I want to share this story with you because it has a point. And so now at this point, this is where it makes us kin, right? You know, we just make yins and y'alls and we kind of all get together. Right? So at this point, I make a beeline. I'm straight focused, no distractions, and I finally make it, right? And we'll skip all the fine details there up to the point that my stomach no longer hurts. Well, I made it there thinking everything has worked itself out and I'm good to go. When before I exit the stall, I hear the bathroom door at Walmart open. And the immediate sound of high heels walking in, I begin to sweat again. All that to say that this morning is that in life, wrong picture, let me go the other way, exciting things happen in stinky situations, right? Think about Jesus. Jesus was born in, you know, a manger and in the bottom of the where all the animals were of the inn. And Moses was in a stinky situation when they were going through the desert. So this morning, if you would, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12, and we will begin to dive into God's word. Now, I have it saved, all right? So, because I've already been there for the last week as God's been speaking to me. If by way, when you get there, say amen. When we get about 50%, we'll dive right into it. So when you got it, go ahead and say amen. Okay. Ah, you guys flip faster than I do. That's why I have it prepared. So we are going to read the whole chapter this morning, just because I feel that it fits the context, it fits the teaching, but there is a certain point that I want to drive home this morning. And the phrase is that your plan B is God's plan A. Your plan B is God's plan A. Let's begin in verse 1. You are always righteous, Lord. When I bring a case to you, a case before you, yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? Sorry, I'm trying to do both at the same time. I'm not a good multitasker. You have planted them and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass, every field be withered? Because those who live in the wicked or those who live in it are wicked. The animals and the birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage the thickets by the Jordan? Your relatives, members of your own family, even they have betrayed you. They have raised a loud cry against you. Do you not trust them, or do not trust them? Though they speak well of you, I will forsake my house, abandon my inheritance, and I will give you, and I will give the one I love into the hands of her enemies. My inheritance has become to me like a lion in the forest. She roars at me, therefore I hate her. Has not my inheritance become to speak like a speckled bird of prey that other birds of prey surround and attach? Go and gather all the wild beasts and bring them to devour. Many shepherds will ruin my vineyard and trample down my field. They will turn my pleasant field into a desolate wasteland. It will be made a wasteland, parched and desolate before me. The whole land will be laid waste because there is no one who cares. Over all the barren heights in the desert, destroyers will swarm, for the sword of the Lord will devour from one end of the land to the other. No one will be safe. They will sow wheat, but reap thorns. They will wear themselves out, but gain nothing. They will bear the shame of their harvest because of the Lord's fierce anger. This is what the Lord says. As for all my wicked neighbors who seize the inheritance I gave my people Israel, I will uproot them from their lands, and I will uproot the people of Judah from among them. But after I uproot them, I will again have compassion and bring each of them back to their own inheritance and their own country. And if they learn, well, the ways of my people and swear by my name, saying, as surely as the Lord lives, even as they once taught my people to swear by Baal, then they will be established among my people. But if any nation does not listen, I will completely uproot and destroy it, declares the Lord. Now, I know that's a little bit long to go into reading all 17 verses. But it kind of kicks us off this morning about not really the book of Jeremiah, but Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 12, to be specific. So let us pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a cornerstone. You are the one that makes the weak strong, Lord. A plan B, or for us, a plan B people. But you use us as your plan A. Father, help us to hear your word this morning in our hearts. Help us to see your plans in all things and to trust you as God, that you already know what you are doing and that you have great things planned for us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Okay, so a number of years ago, two prominent movie stars died in separate alcohol-related incidents. William Holden died in a drunken fall, hitting his head on a table. Natalie Wood drowned when she fell into the ocean off of her yacht from being drunk. And she fell into the ocean. A friend who was close to both of them, actress Stephanie Powers, was quoted in the newspaper as saying this: two of my best friends are gone. How can a God who is supposed to be kind and loving allow this to happen? That's the usual way in which this kind of question is asked, right? How can a loving God allow these sort of circumstances to happen? People wonder why bad things happen in a world that is supposed to be a world that God created. Why are my circumstances, you know, why does God allow my circumstances to happen in just such a way? Well, I wonder one thing this morning, and you can ask your question about that, was I wonder just what God is supposed to do about these terrible things. In the case of the tragic deaths of William Holden and Natalie Wood, or Bill Holden, what was God supposed to do? Should God have reversed the miracle of Cana and changed the water into wine, or the wine into water? Or put a safety net around them so they could not fall into oceans or onto tables? And what is God supposed to do about the suffering people in India? Is God supposed to reverse the laws of nature, the laws of supply and demand, countermand the orders of the world's leader who squander the earth's resources in new and often redundant military hardware instead of programs for the poor? Just what was God supposed to do? Nations build up mighty arsenals while millions go to bed hungry every night, giving us a world that spends over $550 billion in arms annually, twice as much as it spends on food and five times as much as it spends on housing. And then people blame God that the hungry are not fed. So what was God supposed to do? If we look here this morning, Jeremiah, I have it broken down for you, just for those who may want to have or take notes. We look at Jeremiah 12, broken down, 1 through 6, Jeremiah complains about the prosperity of the wicked. 7 to 13, the heavy judgments to come upon the nation. And then 14 through 17, divine mercy to them and even to the nations around. Jeremiah. You know, in this morning, and in this particular chapter, we see when we are most in the dark concerning God's dispensation for our lives and all that surrounds us, we must keep upright thoughts of God, believing that He never did the least wrong to any of His creatures. When we find it hard to understand His dealings and His plans for us in our lives, with us or others, we must look to general truths and principles in Scripture to understand what God is saying. Our God is a just God, right? Our God is righteous. God allows things to happen because that's the way God is. But God also loves us, and God also allows judgment to happen. How can a God do that? Well, we'll dive in a little bit further. We find hard to understand His dealings and plans. You know, we look to our general truths and principles and abide by them because the Lord is righteous. The God with whom we have to do knows our hearts are toward Him, and He knows both the guile of the hypocrite and the sincerity of the upright. God's people have been dearly beloved of His soul, precious in His sight, but they acted so that He gave them up to their enemies. Many professing Christians become like speckled birds, presenting a mixture of religion and the world with its vain fashions and its pursuits of different things. The pursuits and the pollutions of the human heart. God's people are as men wondered at as a speckled bird. But this people had, by their own folly, made themselves, and the beasts and the birds are called to prey upon them. So, with all of that said, if it sounds kind of confusing, let me break it down like this. So Jeremiah is in this hard place in life where he does not understand Scripture and God's plan, right? So I ask you this morning, if you're still with me, say amen. There you go. All right? And so I ask you this morning, who, and you can raise your hand if you want. You don't have to raise your hand. You're not signing a contract for yourself to give me all your money or anything like that. But see the fine details. No. But here, who here this morning has ever felt like a plan B kind of person? And let me speculate, or not speculate, but let me be more specific in that. Have you ever had the thought to yourself that, why would God use me? How could God use me? I'm a plan B kind of person. How many of you have ever felt that way? I mean, really, you know, it's like, I'm a kind of plan B kind of person. You know, I look at the mission field out there as kind of like the military trenches. And I wonder sometimes how God might use someone like me, you know, being as ugly and goofy as I am, some people might think it's a circus. But I'm a plan B kind of person. How many of us here this morning can say we feel like it's always a plan B playing out in our lives? We have original thoughts, right? Of what we think God has planned for us. But then it's like, well, here comes plan B, right? Our plan B, which is typically God's plan A, playing out in our lives. Let me assure you this morning, church, saints, church, not the building. Let me assure you this morning, God's plan A is your plan B. While we go about toiling and making plans, God says, I have a better plan. God's plan A is your plan B. When things don't go as we wish, God says, I have a better plan. And when life is altered and drastically changes and leaves us jaded or jilted or feeling not so loved, when our marriage or our relationships aren't going how we thought, when we lose a job and an income that leaves us asking questions, or even when we lose a dear loved one, and it's hard to say goodbye, and God says, I have a better plan. God says, I have a plan A, and this is your plan B. God's plan A is your plan B. See, Jeremiah 29:11 says, and it reminds us, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Amen? Okay? And then we see this. God has great plans for us. We see this story in Jeremiah where a people have walked away from God. Or they have turned from Him. It doesn't mean He doesn't have great plans for us. We see in John 9, some skeptics asked Jesus whether a man is blind is because of his own sin or his parents' sin. And Jesus answered them and said, neither, but that the work of God might be displayed, so that His power might be displayed in all its glory. So when you're looking at plan B and God's plan A is playing out in your life, it's so that His glory, His worship, His praise, all of that can be displayed. God does it for His acknowledgement, not for yours. God does it so that He might be praised. And then even when Moses spent 40 years in the desert, as we were talking about last week, him being in the desert, when he spent 40 years in the deserts with plans to see the land that God had promised him, he, in the end, did not come through, right? He did not walk into the promised land. He might have looked at it from afar, but it wasn't what he planned. And in Isaiah 55, the Lord reminds us, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you could ever imagine. So when you're looking at your plan B and you're like, this is not the way I intended. This is not how I imagined things would play out in life. It's kind of like when you're celebrating an anniversary or a birthday and you say, you know, I never would imagine that I would have been here 10 years later, right? We all ask that, you're like, man, I didn't see myself being here. You know why? There's two words in there that I just said that doesn't matter. I and I. Because it's not about I. It's not about me. It's not about he. It's about God. God has plans for us, and it is up to us not to measure our thoughts with what we think God's plan is, but it is up to us to be in the center of God's will. It is up for us to understand what His plan is. I've said this for years in anything that I've ever done. You know, kind of my prayer is not, Lord, bless what I'm doing. But Lord, let me be a part of what Your blessing is. Because in the realm of the Lord and God, And the Holy Spirit, that He moves how He sees fit. I just want to be counted worthy and to be amongst His presence. And I hope that all of us here would want that this morning. God, plan A is your plan B, saints. I'm going to finish this morning with a little story. I like stories. Stories tell you a whole lot about everything, right? But a young man is just getting finished. Wait, there we go. Everybody can tell what that is? It's a tooth, right? Okay. And the question, does God exist? Does His plan exist? Well, check it out. A young man was getting to visit the dentist. He was going, you know, it doesn't matter what kind of work he was getting done, but he got some work done. And when he finishes, the dentist proclaims, "Hey, man, you're all done. All right." Patient replies, "Well, thank God for that. You know, I survived the dentist, like most of all of us, except for me. I can't go to the dentist. It's like one of my phobias or fears." But he says, "Well, thank God for that." In which the dentist replies, "Thank God? What does God have to do anything with that? What do you mean? Who in this day and age believes in God?" Well, the patient replies, he goes, "Well, I do." And then the dentist replies, he's like, "Obviously you haven't noticed the wars and destruction, the poverty, pornography, abortion, everything has gone wrong with this world. The Cleveland Browns are even sinking it. But we know that their world is at the end nearly every year, right?" But the patient replied, "Well, I don't believe in dentists." And the dentist replied, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, think about it. If there is a such thing as dentists, then why do so many people have broken teeth, rotting teeth, cavities, this, that, and the other thing, right?" And the dentist said, "Well, I can't help people if they don't come and get their teeth fixed up and their mouth fixed up." And the patient responded, "Exactly. That's my point. And it is the same way with God. He can't help anyone who won't come to Him if they insist on doing things their own way. So you can follow your plan A, but I'm going to guarantee you most assuredly God's plan B or your plan B is God's plan A. What you think or what you perceive that the Lord is doing in your life, is it wishful thinking? Because sometimes God calls us to wait. Sometimes God calls us to action. But it's in that thing that He wants to do. It's in His plan in which He wants to do it. It is up to us to submit our lives to Him that we might understand His full will for our lives. So much like me and much like even talking with the elders last night, you know, and they reassured me that I would fit in because I'm odd enough, is that God has a plan for His people individually and God has a plan for them collectively as the church body. Is our plan A, or is our plan A, or God's plan A, is it our plan B? I once led a church in New York, and I went through the candidating process at this time, and we were sitting there, and we were talking kind of much of the same, but except there was not as much laughter around the board table as there was last night. Which you can imagine kind of makes you sweat through your shirt a little bit, right? So I wasn't sweating last night because I was wearing a jacket and everything else. But in this interview process, this was when I had walking pneumonia. In this process, you know, everybody's sitting around with mean grins on their face, right? And so I'm not sure what I'm getting myself into. And so one of the things about this interview process was that it was kind of one of the first time kind of things and all of that. And, you know, so lo and behold, in the end of all things, you say to yourself, what is God's plan? Okay. And I, in that, when we were sitting down, they kind of told us, you know, kind of straightforward. They're like, well, you're not our first choice. And I'm like, well, that's good, you know. But the guy, there was a guy that they wanted to hire besides me. He had two master's degrees and a bunch of other stuff. And, you know, I just kind of felt like I'm walking in basically with a bachelor's degree. And I'm thinking, you know, and they say, well, you weren't our first choice. And I say, well, that's okay. I've always been chosen second my whole life. So, you know, nothing new. And so the point I'm trying to make is I'm a plan B kind of person. You know, and God tells us that he uses the weak to shame the strong things. He chooses those whom the world looks at differently as those to lead his people. And so I would hope that he continues to do that in my life and continue to make me the oddball because I enjoy being the oddball. And I hope you do, too. So I'm going to close us in prayer this morning. Excuse me. And then I'll let the elders take it back over. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your message this morning, Father. Father, help us to understand your will for us. Help us not to be like Jeremiah, where we question your plan, we question your will, and then we get upset when you give us the answer we don't want. Father, help us to understand how you are calling us to help or be the hands and feet of Christ to help accomplish kingdom purposes. Father, I thank you for each and every person that is here this morning. Father, I pray that if there is someone here this morning who does not know Christ as their King, as their Lord and Savior, I pray this very moment that you would put it on their heart, that you would draw them to yourself, Lord, that they might know the love and the saving grace of Christ this morning. Father, it is through your Son, Jesus, the only way that we can be born again and saved and escape hell. So, Father, we thank you for your price that you paid on the cross. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, that you speak to us through each other. And, Father, I thank you for the greater body of Christ, which is here. And Butler, and Father, just, you know, let your will be done. So, again, thank you. We love you. We praise you and adore you. In Jesus' name, amen.